for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Wednesday morning service of July the 5th, 1989. Tape number 11 of the Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Linda Sutter is the teacher for the morning.
I really enjoy being in the presence of the Lord. Amen. And I enjoy the fellowship with God's people. Yes. It's wonderful. I look forward to coming to camp meeting. For the fellowship as much as anything, and for the ministry, and for the moving of the Spirit. And I really feel touched by the Spirit of the Lord this morning, and feel God's done something in me. Yeah. As we were kneeling and as we were just sitting in the presence of the Lord, I feel a stirring in the deeps this morning. Praise the Lord. This morning I want to talk to us, that means me as well as you, about two things. One of them is going to be about music. We're going to demonstrate a little bit something that I'm going to talk about. This week in the meetings, I've heard from the very first night a theme that has been established. And you know, if we're in tune to the Spirit, if we try to be, I believe God will show us what the trend is through the meetings. And the theme will be established. And I heard the first night, Rod talked about a number of things, but he talked about repentance. And our foundation in God has got to be, first of all, built upon repentance. Amen? Amen. Other thing I began to hear in the meetings, I heard it from Blanche, heard it from Tommy, was how there is a true moving of the Spirit, and there is a false. We've been hearing how there are people that look after signs and wonders, rather than looking to follow signs and wonders rather than signs and wonders following them. How many heard that?
Amen.
And I heard how, and we've heard, I believe it's come through that there's a false and there's a true. How many want the true this morning?
Amen.
Amen. If there's going to be true, Satan's going to try to counterfeit anything that's true.
That's right.
And I have seen in the ministry and in my life, as I've walked with the Lord and observed the Christian community, I've seen two areas that I want to talk about this morning. The one is the music, and then the other is where the gift of God has been changed just a little bit. And as we have heard talking this week about the false, we've just mentioned it, we've made reference to it, we've heard reference to it, but we haven't heard too many examples about it. I want to give a couple of examples this morning. Because God is teaching us to be wise. He's teaching us to discern between the good and the evil.
Yes.
Teaching us to discern between the precious and the vile. Amen? Now in the scripture we see in Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 we can refer to. Genesis chapter, I got a fly here bothering me if you see me waving my hands. Father, I pray first of all that you'll quicken the word to our hearts this morning. God, I pray that it will take root and that it will grow, it will bear fruit in the kingdom of God. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us through the remainder of this week, that we will, as we receive the Word of God and allow it to take root and grow, that we are going to go to our homes, go to the places that you have put us, and that we are going to be a light and a testimony in that place of your ways. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now in the book of Genesis, in the very beginning, as God creates the earth. Now, some theologians will tell you that there was something that happened between verse 1 and verse 2 in Genesis chapter 1. And after creation was restored or was created again, the word that God gave to man is that he would replenish the earth. And we see that there obviously was something before that, if the command of God was to replenish and to bring about again. And we see that the hand of God, the mind of God, has always been to restore, right? God, as we have come here, what is God doing in us? He's doing a restoring. The years that the palmer worm and the canker worm has eaten. Every one of us, every one of you, there have been things that have happened in your life, in our lives, where God has to restore. You come to Jesus Christ, a work of restoration begins. That's the message I believe God has given me anyway. I want to see people restored by the Word of God. I want to see people restored as the Spirit of God moves. And all of us have situations in our lives, in our families, people that you know, where the only thing that can happen is a miracle, and then God begin to do a work of restoration. Hallelujah. So we see that at the very beginning, that God is saying, restore, replenish the earth. Bring change about.
Yes.
God put that call in the heart of man to do it. We have the privilege of being part of God's plan. God wants to use you to bring it about. Now, after sin came into the earth, after man fell, Genesis chapter 3 talks about it. We begin to see, after that happened, we begin to see the mind of God even more. When he talks about how verse 15 of chapter 3, and God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. And he's talking to Satan, and between your offspring and hers. And he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. We begin to see the plan of God here begin to unfold. How he's going to bring about redemption. How change is going to come about. And when Eve gave birth to Cain, she says she had a man from the Lord. She perhaps thought at that very point that was going to be the answer right there, not knowing that it was going to be many, many, many years down the road that the Messiah would come to birth, the one that would absolutely change everything.
Yes.
But we see the mind of God right here in Genesis chapter 3. That is the point I'm wanting to make. God's plan of redemption for mankind was never an afterthought. It was never something that he thought up after mankind fell. It was in his heart before the world were formed. It was in his plan way back. It always was there. Praise the Lord. God always has purposed that you walk with him. God has always His desire has been that you would be in His family. That's His plan for you. That is His thought for you. His thoughts for you are thoughts of kindness. His thoughts for you are thoughts of mercy. It is not His plan. It is not His will for you to go to hell.
Man.
If you go to hell, it will be your own fault. Yep. It will never be God's fault.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You can make a choice.
Hallelujah.
To accept life or to accept death. God gives us everything. Has given us the plan. He's given us a provision in Christ Jesus that we can have life and have it more abundantly. Amen.
Hallelujah.
Now, as we have talked this week and as we've heard coming forth that there is a false and that there is witchcraft that has come into the church and psychic powers have come into the church and the wrong spirits have come in. There is a reason why that has happened. You know, it just doesn't happen by chance. There's a reason why it happens. And I believe, and this is what I want to talk about for a minute, one of the reasons that this has happened is because we have not put the emphasis that we should upon redemption. And in Pentecostal churches and charismatic churches as well as other churches. I mean, this is the foundation. Now, you've heard me say in the song services, every camp meeting I've been to, you've heard it from me, you've heard it from Bill, you've heard it from Glenn, you've heard it from others. We're going to sing about the blood, right? You've heard us say that. We're going to sing about it. We're going to declare it.
Yes.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins.
Yes.
And sometimes as we go along and as we've moved into the things of the Spirit, we've allowed our emphasis to change just a little bit. You notice over in Genesis chapter 3 when Satan spoke to Eve, he just changed things just a little bit. He said the truth, but he changed it. Just put another word in there. I mean, just change the inflection of his voice a little bit to convey a little bit of a different thought. And very easily that same thing has happened and does happen in our churches. The inflection, something that is said is changed just a little bit, and the emphasis goes off in an entirely different direction. Now, I think it is interesting, some of the doctrines that have come about that have had a measure of truth in them, but there has been just a little bit of a difference that has changed it all and allowed the most horrendous spirits to come in imaginable. And sometimes it has come as a result of a vision. And sometimes it's come as a visitation of angels. How many know that Joseph Smith had a visitation from an angel? I want us to look for a moment over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talks about false apostles, and he talks about others coming with another gospel.
Yes.
You look at chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 3, he says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." The gospel is a simple gospel. It's easy for everybody to understand.
Yes.
You don't have to go and you don't have to be intelligent to receive the message of the gospel of the kingdom. All right? Amen?
Amen.
We don't have to be intelligent. We just have to have faith and hearts that are willing to hear the truth. And then he says, if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached. Evidently, it's possible that someone can preach another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which we have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And he gives that idea that we can hear things that are just a little bit off, another gospel. We get into the book of Galatians and we see, he says, you've fallen from grace. You've gone and you've taken something and you've added it to the gospel. It began to change it, began to twist it, began to pervert it a little bit so that it was something more than it was in its original form. And Satan will try to do that to us. The gospel is, the salvation, redemption is complete in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
We don't have to add anything to it. The blood alone is what cleanses us, guarantees us entrance.
Yes.
And then as we go on in chapter 11, we'll refer to it again later, he talks about those that are false apostles. Talks about those that are deceitful workers, that disguise themselves as servants of light. And he says that shouldn't surprise you. That's no marvel, because Satan disguises himself as a angel of light. There are all kinds. There was only Mormonism where there was a visitation of angels. You know, Spiritism in more modern days, in the 1840s, I believe it was, as it began a revival, it's always been around, but it came as a result of a supernatural experience and a visitation of sorts, and came to young teenage girls. And the spirits began talking through them, almost, you would say, in a prophetic way, and saying how they would share this truth all over. I think it's also interesting. I mean, that is a doctrine of devils that came to them. It didn't have a basis. It didn't have a strong basis in the Word of God. And we've got to test everything we receive by the Word of God. There was another visitation that came to some teenage girls over in Scotland about the same time. And through that came the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. And in my opinion, I believe that that is a doctrine of devils. It doesn't, you can't find it in the Scripture. Amen?
Amen?
Sounds so good, but it's twisted just a little bit. Perverted. Becomes a false doctrine, a doctrine of devils. Satan loves it when he can do that to us. There are others. The Unity School of Religion was started when a man had a visitation in his hospital room. And a vision. And a voice spoke to him. And out of it came a false doctrine, a cult. And he said it was Jesus. And there are visitations going on today that people say, oh, this is God. And people are flocking right now to Yugoslavia, where there's these apparitions that are appearing at Medjugorje or something like that. And some of the places I have been and have ministered, people have been all excited about this, wanted me to see the videos on it and this sort of thing. God is moving. God is not moving. That is not a visitation of God. It is false spirits that are disguising themselves and saying things that have a bit of truth, an element of truth, but it's to steer us away from the things that God has called us to, steering us away from the simplicity of the gospel that is in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
We have allowed things like that to come into our churches, come into our lives, and it has opened up the door to a spirit of the occult or witchcraft, spiritism, to come into our midst. Did you know that there are Christian, I don't want to say it that way, they call themselves Christian, spiritualists. And if you ask them what they believe, they'll tell you that they believe in the fatherhood of God, they believe in the brotherhood of man, they believe that we have to be responsible for our own sins, they might celebrate Holy Communion, or they communion, let's put it that way. They will come together on the Lord's Day and break bread, and then they will have a seance. And a lot of times, they can come to you. I remember one time years ago, I'm going to give some examples this morning. Years ago, I was ministering to young people in Minneapolis. We had a tremendous move of God. It wasn't the result of anybody doing anything. It was just an appointed time, and all these kids got saved. Hundreds of kids in the Minneapolis area got saved over a period of just very few months. And found myself ministering to quite a number of them every week with some others. And began to establish them in God, in their faith. And we had a girl that came into our meetings whose mother was a spiritualist medium. And she went to a church in town, a place in town, called Christian Ministries, which was a spiritualist church. She started coming to our meetings, and she was quite thrilled. She had met Jesus. She was absolutely born again. And I'll tell you what, even spiritists will tell you about being born again. Some of them. Some branches of them. In the past, and they talk about where you turn over your life and you're going to live a good life with Jesus Christ as the example. Jesus Christ is more than our example. Jesus Christ was our substitute. He died on the cross, and I'll tell you a way to discern if something is right or if something is wrong. You zero in on that. Was Jesus Christ your substitute? Did He die on the cross for you? The cross is not just an example to us of a selfless life and an unselfishness. It is that which has guaranteed you entrance. And you zero in on that. Anyway, this girl was coming to our meetings. And as she came, she went home, and her mother said to her, her mother called the pastor, and the pastor came over to her. They wanted to rescue her out of our group. And they said, the Spirit is telling me that you're going to some meetings. And they just enumerated it, just laid it right out, just told her everything she was doing. And there may be people that have come and touched your lives at one time or another. And I'll tell you, they've read your mail. They've told you exactly what's been happening to you, and it may not have been the Spirit of God at all. It can absolutely be a wrong spirit. That which it sounds good, so many of the words are right, but it's changed just a little bit. And the emphasis begins to go in the wrong direction. Some years ago, I was over, and I'm going to refer to this a little later on too, because I've had a number of experiences when I ministered in India and saw so many things there. I've been there a couple of times for a couple of months each time, and so I was right with the people and able to observe things and see things that happened. And I don't claim to know a lot about it, but I learned a few things. Now, I found when I was in that country that there were people that didn't claim to be Christian at all. They were Hindus. And they travel around the country, some of them as holy men, they called themselves. And they could walk up to you and they could tell you what was ailing you in your body. They'd take you by the hand, hold you by the hand. And they never did that to me, but I saw them do it. And they'd tell you what affliction you had in your body. And they could tell you what happened when you were 11 years old, what happened when you were 12 years old, right on down the line. Those things in themselves are just no guarantee. That is a point I want to make. Signs and wonders in themselves are no guarantee. Now, in the Scripture, when Jesus sent the disciples out, He sent them out to perform signs and wonders. We don't want to say we're not going to have signs and wonders. I want to see signs and wonders. I want to see God moved by His Spirit. I long to see that. I long to experience that. I want that in my ministry. And He sent them out to perform signs and wonders. He sent them out to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to cleanse the leper and to cast out devils. Amen? Amen. We've got that in the Bible. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and in the power of the Holy Ghost began to preach, he began to preach the cross. We begin to go on through the book of Acts and we begin to see how the disciples preached, how the God began to work through them. They performed signs and wonders. But after they performed their signs and wonders, or during the time they were performing their signs and wonders, they said, "You crucified Jesus, and God has raised Him from the dead. And you can believe in Him." I mean, they use the sign and wonders to preach the gospel, to bring people to the cross, to bring them to repentance. That is the purpose of signs and wonders, I believe, as far as getting attention of people. Of course, we know that in Jesus Christ and through His blood that was shed, that we have healing for our bodies. That is part of our inheritance. We have healing. We have deliverance. All right? Did I say that right? Did I say something wrong? Say amen then.
Amen.
All right. You know, sometimes I say, and then I wonder, did it come out right or didn't it? And then I look at everybody, and did I say it wrong? I hope not. And I want to tell you something else. All of us probably have been in meetings or seen them on TV or heard about them or something in this country where people have performed all kinds of miraculous signs, and they've said, "If you believe I'm the man of God or the woman of God, I want you to come up here. You know, I'm going to, I want you to bring your offerings. I want you to..." I remember one meeting I was in one time up in North Dakota, 20 years ago. We were having meetings, a group I was with, we were sponsoring this particular ministry to come in. He says, "God shows me there's three people here tonight who are going to give me $100 each. I want you to come up. I'm going to prophesy over you." Well, it wasn't in no time at all. These people came up and He prophesied over them. He had a word for them. I don't believe that word, if it had ever been a pure word, when impure motives get into that, it is very easy for that to turn and to become something other than the Word of God. The Word of the Lord. I am so thankful. When I was a young Christian, just been filled with the Spirit, and I went off to Bible school, and I was in a Pentecostal Bible school, and yet I had had absolutely no teaching in the things of the Spirit. I had been baptized in the Spirit, and God had begun to move already through me in some of the gifts of the Spirit, and I didn't know it was the gifts of the Spirit. I had no teaching. I didn't know you could speak in tongues more than once after you got the baptism of the Spirit. I didn't know that I could get down every day and pray in the Spirit. Nobody had taught me that. But God in His grace led me to a little church, about 20 people.
Yes.
When I was in Bible school, where I was getting theological training, and I didn't know anything, I went to this little church and began to see God move by His Spirit. And a pastor who took an interest not only in me, but in each one of the people there, and especially the young people. And you know, he'd sit down with us after church at night. We'd drink tea around his kitchen table, and he'd say, "Now this is going to happen to you when you get out in the ministry. You're going to face these kind of things. These kind of things are going to begin to happen. And he began to teach us how we knew when something was a vision. He taught us how to respond to the moving of the Spirit and how to begin to move out in prophecy. We had to be nurtured in those things. We had to be encouraged in those things. You know, you don't just bang, not usually. You don't bang just usually at habit, but it's nurtured. And Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift of God that was in him, that had been given to him through the laying on of hands. And so I had that privilege for a year and a half being in that kind of a church. I can look back and I can see that all of my foundation was there. And I want to tell you that that brother said something, and it was his rule in the church that if things were not right in your personal life, you didn't prophesy. If there was sin in your life, don't get up there and try and minister. He said, if you do, and if he knew anything that was going on, he'd set you down. And he said, if you do, he says, you might have a true gift of God. He says, it might be absolutely true. He says, but when you're not walking in righteousness, he says, that thing, Satan will get in there and will just turn that a little bit. And it will begin to change and you will no longer have a true gift of God. And he says, you'll begin to move into the psychic realm. I heard that 20 years ago. It scared me a little bit. And I have understood more than 20 years ago, 25 years ago now. But I began to understand a little bit. And through the years, I have seen that absolutely everything he said was true. Everything he said we would encounter, that we would meet, I have encountered. So thankful I can look back to that. I did not have the privilege of a Spirit-filled Pentecostal home or anything like that. So God knew what I needed and he put people in my path all the way through that taught me in those things. I have been, for the last 8 years, 7 years, and I've been ministering in Wisconsin for about 15 years, and I've lived in that area now for about 7 years. And one of the experiences I have had as I have been there is ministering to a group of people who have been affected by a man that took the charismatic community by storm 20 years ago. And I happened to be in this man's meetings in Minneapolis in 1967. And everybody, the charismatic movement was just really going in Minneapolis at that time. And this fellow came in and he had had a conversion very similar to the Apostle Paul. And he was from India. And he was going to Columbia University. And as he sat in his dorm room one night studying, and he hated Christians, he had a visitation in his room, and supposedly he was saved on the spot. Supposedly. He went out the next day, and he'd walk down the street, and he'd know everything about people that were walking down the street towards him. And those in the meetings where I was, myself included, we thought, this is really God. He had an aura about him as he walked. I mean, you just wanted to fall at his feet. He had that kind of presence about him. And he would see things in people's bodies and diseases and stuff like this. And we thought, this has to be God. I want to tell you something. It wasn't God. There are 300 million gods of Hinduism. And that was familiar spirits and things associated with Hinduism that were working through him. Now, there may have been something that was of the real at the very beginning, but he made one mistake, and you and I can make the same mistake if we're going to let a rebellious spirit have any place in our life. He never submitted himself to the ministry. He never submitted himself in a local church. He refused to sit under any kind of teaching. He was a law to himself.
That's right.
Nobody could tell him anything. He came to Wisconsin. Churches that were hungry for a move of the Spirit heard about him. And people began to say, why don't you have this man come and preach in your church? And a church where I was on staff 7 years ago was the first church in the area that opened the door to him. Assemblies of God Church. And they brought him in, and he stood up and he began to minister. And the pastor's wife, bless her heart, had a very discerning spirit, and she said, the Spirit and the Word do not agree. There is something wrong. She got her husband aside and she told him, and you know, he was just so hungry, he wanted to see God do something in his church. And this woman went to this man and she said, the Spirit and the Word don't agree, and he got mad at her, he railed on her, he pronounced curses against that pastor's wife, that precious pastor's wife. And the pastor closed the service after the first meeting. And that man, who said he was a Christian, demonstrating the so-called gifts of the Spirit, walked out and with his people spoke curses against that church. And to every church that refused to have him come into their church. Now he began to draw people around him because they were hungry. He was railing against the established church. He said, the churches are cold, the churches are dead, nothing is going on in them. And so and of course a lot of young people responded to that. They were disillusioned with their homes, they were disillusioned with their churches. And he began to get this gathering of young people to him. He began to dictate to them what to do. He would know when they would come to the service what they had been doing on the way to the service. If he wanted to hold anything over it, he'd hold it over their head. I want to tell you something. Prophecy was given, and I so appreciated the word of prophecy this morning. And we've heard it preached here. Tommy says, I've got it written down in my Bible. It may have come from him. But the gifts of the Spirit and the word of prophecy, the word of the Lord is given to cheer us up and to build us up and to stir us up.
Amen.
Man, I was, you know, the other day, tell a little story on myself here. I was just feeling kind of low about something. It was not anything of any big significance, but I was just feeling a little heavy-hearted. And this was before camp meeting started. I think it was on Saturday maybe or something, I think. Or just before camp meeting started, and I was thinking, something was just kind of troubling me a little bit. And I remembered a word of the Lord that came to me 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, when Brother Trench was here. As he had ministered to people, and that came back, and it just kind of, it encouraged me. It cheered me up, lifted me up. And a word of the Lord to you, it's going to do one of those three things. It's not going to bang you over the head and put you down below the ground. You may need a kick. You may need to get into line. But I'll tell you what, with that same word will come a word of hope. I say you can discern the words that come to you. Do they also offer hope for you as well? You can look at the Old Testament prophets when they prophesied. They didn't just prophesy gloom and doom, but they also prophesied hope.
Yeah.
They prophesied that God's people would go into captivity, but they also prophesied that they would come out. They prophesied that that these things would happen, that they'd be overtaken, but they also prophesied that He would reestablish them. He would restore that which the palmer worm and the canker worm had eaten. And this man began, the people would come in and he'd just pound them over the head with this. He began to arrange marriages for them. He'd put people together that should no more have been together than the man and the moon. And when I came to Wisconsin and began moving in some of the churches, I met some of these people, and I have ministered, and these people have been in my meetings, probably 100 of them at least. And I've been in places where his ministry, this man's ministry, and I don't even like to call it ministry, but has affected churches in different parts of the state. And I have seen people at churches, they didn't believe in curses. They didn't believe, and I didn't believe in curses. I didn't understand it. That's why I didn't believe in it. And wonder why things were coming against these churches, why people, things were happening to people. And one day as I was praying, God began speaking to me, and I began to see something that had come from this man, that he had affected all of these churches and these peoples and these ministries, so that some of them, and they didn't know what it was that was coming against them, they didn't know how to pray, they didn't pray, pastors left their churches downhearted, not doing the things that they knew that God had called them there to. People, all kinds of problems erupted because of the trail that this man left. And people thought it was the word of the Lord. He brought people to himself. He still has over 100 people with him. And I think it's interesting that he found a home for himself right over there, right on the border of the Indian reservation. I had people come into my meetings a few years back, who had come out of his group. I didn't know it. And I sat there, I stood there, and I saw an Indian spirit over their head. And I didn't understand a lot of these things then. And they had been under the influence of this man for a number of years. And every one of the people that I have personally ministered to, there's one thing they will not do. They will not reverse the curse. They still won't. And every time I have been in their groups and been in their churches, they want me to come and they want me to minister, and they haven't broke through yet. If you want to pray about something, if it ever comes, you pray about this. They will not reverse that curse. They will not speak against it. The Scripture tells us, we'll refer to it a little later in Revelation, they overcame them by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We heard that here this morning. You have to, with your lips, speak to situations to change it. You got to speak to those curses that have come in your life, don't you? Isn't that what we do here? When we pray, we speak to those curses. Reverse the curse. And they will not do it. And the reason these people will not do it is because for years that man said, you speak against me, you speak against the anointing of God, and God will kill you. And there are people that are living under the curse of death. They will not reverse it. I saw the first breakthrough in this just last week. A family paid my way to come out to California to minister primarily to them. And they came out of this group. And I mean, I just sat there among them and I mean, the tears just rolled down my face. I thought these people have been so battered, and they've been out now for about 8 years. And they left to get away, and then they want me to come out and to minister to them and others that came in their home as well. And I said, listen, the first thing you've got to do is speak against that. We joined hands. It was just the family and myself. We joined hands together. I says, pray after me. We began to pray. They began to curse that thing. And when we left, I cried when I came and saw them. We all cried together when I left. They said, God has begun to do something in us. I says, you've got it within you. You don't have to live under that bondage, live under that shadow any longer.
Hallelujah.
So many people have come under the spirits and the control of people that they at one time trusted. And even though the people have left the group, even though they've left, they are still under the bondage of that. There's all kinds of that. I mean, that's what happened with Jim Jones. The people, they saw maybe good things in the beginning, and something happened that came in and perverted that thing, and it became a totally perverted spirit, but people could remember what happened and way back and how good he was way back. I've met people that were in his meetings and said how good he was way back, and there really were people that were healed and all of that. But a wrong spirit got in there and it killed him. Spiritually and physically. Life and death is in the power of your tongue, the Scripture says. Proverbs. You begin to speak it out. You begin to speak out life where death has been in operation. You begin to reverse all those things that Satan has done to you and begin to see change. It's great, you know, if somebody else could do it for us. You know, let somebody else do all your praying for you and do everything, but God has put it within you to do it.
Amen.
Other people can only do so much, you've got to do the rest.
Amen.
And you can do it. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I believe it is because, I want to say this again, we so many times have minimized, churches have, we have, in our music and the songs we've sung, sometimes we've got away from that focus of redemption, and it has opened the door for these spirits to begin to come in.
Amen.
And because of our love for the supernatural and wanting to see the supernatural.
Right.
At any cost.
Right.
Now the other way we have allowed the wrong spirits to come in is through the music. And I'm going to demonstrate some of that to you this morning. And at the end, we're going to sing a song that we sang last night that is quickly becoming a favorite of mine. We are the blood bought. We are the church. We're the redeemed. We're singing a new song.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Glory.
There has been music that we have sung that does not have its roots in God. I was talking with somebody a couple months ago in a church where I was, and God had really opened things up to them on deliverance. And they said that somebody had got up and said how Satan was going to just change the music a little bit and would get in and would change the spirit of things by the music that we sing. Well, now everybody who knows me knows that I like music. And I love to sing. Bill loves to sing. You don't have to coax us to sing. We'll sing. You ask us to sing, we'll sing. We'll sing sometimes when we can't sing. We'll try anyway.
Amen.
This is the only place I've ever come where I've actually gotten hoarse from singing. I mean, you all like music as much as we do. So I love music, and I like all kinds of music. I will qualify that. I don't like rock music. I don't like opera because I don't understand Italian. If I could, maybe I'd like it, but I don't like that. But I like all kinds of music. And the music I listen to when I'm at home, I don't really listen that much, but if I do listen to music, it's not even the kind of music I sing. I like classical music real well. But there is a sound that has come, that came into the church, and I only can have a base of reference from 1962 on, really. That's 1963 when I got filled with the Spirit. But as the charismatic movement began, I began to hear a sound coming forth in the charismatic movement that had not been in my childhood music. Hadn't been in the church that I grew up in. Hadn't been in the early Pentecostal churches.
Right.
And I want to tell you something, it wasn't very much different. It was off just a little bit. And I had known music that sounded like this. Mellow, good to the ear. But I began to hear a sound that came in as a charismatic movement began to develop, and it sounded like this. And we began to sing a song in the charismatic churches, and it went like this. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity may one day be restored. Remember that one? And it's still sung. We'll talk about it a little more as we go on. The only difference between that chord and the one I played a minute ago was a difference of half a step.
Yes, right.
And it went from a major key to a minor key. And you know, when somebody attacks our music, it's like when they, if somebody speaks against our music, that's, we don't like that. It's like when somebody says something about the food you eat, you don't like that either. Things that are real close to us, if somebody tells us there's something wrong with it, rather than listen, we usually want to fight. And I don't believe, personally, I don't believe something just because somebody tells me. Sometimes that has been a detriment, but sometimes it's been a blessing. But as I begin to hear that music, something just didn't sit right in my spirit about it. And I didn't think it was just because it was a new music. And the scripture talks about us singing a new song. Well, I'll tell you what, when I went to India in 1979, I guess it was the first time, as I traveled through the churches in India, all the music that I heard was in a minor key. And I mean, it was really minor. And there was no musical instruments. All they had was a drum. And they would beat that drum and they would sing those songs in a minor key. And something was agitating in my spirit. And I began to remember those songs that we sang back in the early charismatic movement that had very much the same sound. And then I went out on the street one day in one of the towns I was in, and here's one of these men that is sitting by the road with a flute. And he's playing his flute in this ungodly minor key. And what he is a snake charmer. And the old snake begins to rise out of his pot as he plays that music in a minor key. I don't want to sing any kind of music that makes a snake respond. There's something wrong. There is a vibration that is created when that music is lowered a half a step in the third position. And I'm not really a musician. You know, what I'm saying right now is about the extent of it. I mean, my knowledge, the technical knowledge. I don't articulate it well. I know what it is, and that's about it. But to try to explain it. But there is a vibration that is created that is not of the Spirit of God.
Amen.
We come in here and we begin to worship. The song of the Spirit, I want to tell you, is in a major key. The vibration, if I can use that term, of the Spirit of God is in a major key. Creation, unregenerate creation, is in a minor key. I gave this example one time. I believe I gave it right here, but I'm going to give it again. Some years ago when I first moved into northeastern Wisconsin, I live up in an area, a very beautiful area, tourist area, and I was walking around, it's before I moved there, and I was walking around with a friend of mine who is a well-known musician in the Green Bay area. And we were vacationing together for a day, and it was late at night, and we walked out on the pier, and we're walking among the boats, and the wind was blowing, and the waves were making a sound, and the wind was whipping through the masts of the boat there. Of course, the masts were down, but through the lines. And it was a real nice mood. And we stood there, and we were talking, and I said to her, I says, listen to the music. And I says, tell me, I said, is this in a major key or a minor key? And believe it or not, nature, you know, shifts. The music shifts. The tones shift. And she listened. She listened a little while longer, and she says, it's in a minor key. And I said, did you know that creation sings in a minor key? I says, but did you know that the song of the Spirit is in a major key? We went back to where we were saying. We began to talk about this and talked about it in the days to come. I'm going to finish this shortly. There's a lot of things I'd like to say. I'm going to talk for a little bit more yet. The Scripture tells us that the whole earth groans and travails. Doesn't it? Romans chapter 8. The earth is in a state of travail. People are in a state, don't even know what it is, but are in a state of travail. In the charismatic movement, the song that began to come forth and the music we began to hear was a note of travail. We were beginning to borrow our melodies from the East. We were beginning to borrow our melodies from the Jews. We were beginning, they who are travailing and praying and crying for their Messiah to come, they have that sound in their singing. When I was in Israel last year, I would sit in my room. I stayed right outside of Jerusalem. And it was during the Feast of Tabernacles, and all around me I could hear all this music, this wailing travail. I got my guitar out, I stuck my head out the window, and I began to sing, and I began to send it all out into Jerusalem, the song in a major key. We had a lady come in. We were staying in a youth hostel, and we wanted to go to some meetings, didn't have any money to go. And so it cost us in this particular case. If we wanted to be part of this, we couldn't go. And the whole youth hostel was filled with people from all over the world that had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. I thought it was very interesting. And so we weren't going to go, so we set up. We thought, well, we'll have a meeting right in our room here. So we opened up the doors. We brought chairs in. We started a meeting, and there was a Jewish lady who said that she heard a voice speak to her to come to Jerusalem. She didn't know why she was supposed to come, but to come. And she was staying in the hostel. I had gotten acquainted with her. We seemed to have a rapport. I says, why don't you come down to our room? We're going to do some singing. And I thought, now, what we'll do is, you know, we'll sing a couple songs in an Israeli, sound here so she'll feel at home. You know, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. You know, something like that. We want her to feel at home when she comes in. So I had this all figured out in my mind. And then we'll sing some of the other songs that are more to my liking. You know what? The Spirit of God wouldn't let me do that. This Jewish lady, she walked in our room, and I picked up my guitar, and I hit a note, and all that would come out is, He has come, He has come. Shout for joy, for He has come. All the hills and the fields shall clap their hands. I couldn't sing one song in a minor key. So help me. I just wanted to make her feel home. And I'll tell you what, she sat there and we sang our songs in a major key, and the tears just streamed down her face. She says, I've never been in a place like this before. I don't know what happened to her, but she got touched. And you know, we had people from Africa in our room. We had people from all these nations. They wanted to see what the music was about. We had our own meetings right there. Now, we know, all of us are pretty much in agreement that rock music is the pits. It's bad.
Amen.
I mean, I didn't realize how bad it was until I heard a record one day and heard some of the lyrics, and I could not believe it. I knew that the sound had changed, but I didn't realize that the words had changed. I don't have teenagers at home. I didn't realize that the words had changed that much. It was absolute filth and garbage.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it doesn't take any discernment to know that that kind of music is wrong. And any sound like that that would come over into the Christian realm, it shouldn't take any discernment to know that that is wrong. I mean, just our common sense tells us that. But you know, there's another kind of music that is coming in, and it's not rock music. And it's music that sounds so good. And the chord, the arrangements of the chords are absolutely pleasing to the ear. The other day, I think it was after I left camp meeting here last time, and I went home and I had to go through, I went through Chicago, O'Hare Field, and I had to go down and claim my baggage, and I went down a lower level. I don't usually go down there, and was going through the lower level, and the lights were just right, and I heard this music coming through over the PA system. We call it New Age music. And it sounds so pleasing, and I stood there for a minute, and it, you know, it sounded good, but in my spirit, I knew it was wrong. You know, if we walk in the Spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, the Scripture tells us. We can walk, and we can walk through the day, and we can have our minds stayed on Christ Jesus. We can be among this stuff, and it is difficult, but I'll tell you what, we do not have to be touched by it. We do not have to be affected by it. It's music that is just a little bit different. I do not have enough knowledge of it yet to totally explain it. But it is so pleasing to the ear, so mellow. It's the earth sounds. It is seduction. And what does the Scripture say? We saw it in Genesis chapter 3, how Satan beguiled Eve with his subtlety. We read it here in 2 Corinthians 11, how Satan deceives us with his subtlety. There's things that sound so good. There are feelings, there are goosebumps that you can have that feel so good, and it's not from the Spirit of God.
Amen.
So there is a music that we can listen to that is not by the Spirit of God. The beat is there. It's very subtle. You won't hear it real quickly. But that beat is there, and it will begin. It ministers, or it speaks. It calls forth your baser nature. Now, I want to tell you, I'm going to tell you another story, and then we're going to close in a minute. I got my foundation, as I told you, through a very wonderful ministry. Good teaching. And I was taught about the moving of the Spirit. And all of that, but there was one thing that they did not teach me about, and it was about music. I learned it on my own, for the most part, as God taught me. But I learned and have observed that music without words is really subtle, and is very dangerous. And this same church that I had been a part of had a word of prophecy that came forth in at one time, and this is, again, over 20 years ago. And one day, as everybody was worshiping the Lord, a sound began to be heard, and it was a beat as people were worshiping the Lord. And people eventually just quit singing, and they heard this beat. And it just got louder, and it got louder, and it got louder, and it got louder. And then it died out, and then somebody spoke prophetically. And I do not believe it was a true prophecy. And they said, "You wonder what you're hearing? You're hearing the sound of the army of the Lord." Now that sounds good. We like to sing about the army of the Lord. But I don't believe it was a song, I don't believe it was a prophecy from God. And it got to be that every time they would worship, they gave way to that beat instead of the song of the Lord. And sometimes it went on for a half an hour, just that ungodly beat. And you know what began to happen? Sin began to be manifest in the church. In this church where, boy, don't you dare prophesy unless your life is in order. Sin began to manifest, all kinds of sin. And I wasn't there during that time for the most part, and I didn't even realize what was going on. And one night I was living in Minneapolis at the time, and another pastor and his wife, friends of mine, had come to the house, and we began to have a time of prayer together. And all of a sudden God began speaking to me about this church that I had been part of. many years before. And it was urgent. I says, I've got to call that pastor right now and tell him what God is showing me. And we'd been praying together at that point. I got on the phone and I called him. I didn't even know that they were having services right then. And he came out of the service to take my phone call, and I told him what God had been showing me. And I said, there is that which has come out in your church that has called forth the nature in the hearts of people that have not been dealt with. They have not allowed the Lord to deal with it, and therefore sin has come out in the church, and it has been ministered to. It has come about because of this beat that has called that base nature forth. There was all kinds of sin, immorality, and all of it. I don't know. He never did tell me whether I was right or wrong. I found out from somebody else that was the case. When I moved to Wisconsin and began ministering among the Indians, and there's a revival of this religion they call the drum religion. And as I was ministering there one day, not even realizing what I was saying, I was ministering to some people terribly oppressed by Satan, by things that had happened because they had gone to some powwows. And I said, the reason this is because there's this revival of this drum religion. I said, it is calling forth the demons in your midst. And they knew exactly what I was talking about more than I did. And so there is that beat, and there is that sound that calls forth things in your life that if you haven't allowed God to deal with it and is corrupt, it will come forth when it's in that right kind of atmosphere. Does that make sense? I hope you believe me, because it's the truth. I know what I'm talking about. It only stands to reason that if David could take a harp and he could sing and he could appease those devils that were in Saul, that there is music that can be played that will call forth the evil spirits. And I have been in churches where there has been music that has been played, and even sometimes words that have been sung that has where the beat has thrown everything into confusion and to chaos and a wrong spirit.
Amen. Amen.
That is not. God wants us to be discerning. The only reason I've shared this morning, these are some things I've learned. Unfortunately, I've learned some of it the hard way. But the scripture also tells us that God's sheep know His voice.
Amen.
And another, they will not follow. And in the end time, there is a new song being sung. It is a song, and there's a new melody that is being sung. I long to hear that sound, that there's a desire in me to hear a song out of the heavenlies that I haven't heard. I come to every meeting just longing to hear that sound. Sometimes we get a hint of it. Sometimes we may just be on the brink of it. There's times I feel we're right on the brink of it, and yet we haven't really come into that realm yet, but I'll tell you, I'm believing that God is going to bring us to that place, to hear that new song, to hear that new melody. There's so many more things I'd like to share along this line. Maybe there'll be another time. But I want us to stand this morning, and we are going to sing the song of the redeemed. We are going to sing the song of Zion. We're going to sing the song that we sang last night. And we need musicians. You know, when Bill and I and others are leading song services, we long to flow with the Spirit. We want, that's our desire, is for the Spirit of God to flow in the praise and in the worship. And we get up here and we sing and we smile and we praise the Lord and enjoy it, but at the same time, there's sometimes agony in our soul. We don't want to miss. We don't want to miss what God wants to do among us in the worship. We try to be tuned in. We try to sing the songs that we believe God is saying to sing. Right, Brother Bill? That's the desire of our heart. And through the rest of these meetings, that's the desire of our hearts, that we will sing the song of the redeemed. Nothing that in any way is less than that, but only, amen, the song of the redeemed. Key of F, is that what you sing it in? Okay.
Thank you. They shall lift up their voice, they shall cry of joy, they shall shout aloud and be free. They shall glorify the name of the Lord. It's the blood washed, the redeemed. And we are in that army of the Lord. We can walk in the blood. And we are in that army of the Lord. We've been washed in the blood, and we are going forth. Oh, there's nothing that can stop this mighty moving forth, with a shout and a praise and a two-edged sword. Every stronghold of bondage must bow beneath our feet. Every prisoner held captive must be freed. Our deliverance has come through the power of the Son. It's the blood washed, the church, the redeemed. And we are in that army of the Lord. We've been washed in the blood, and we are going forth. Oh, there's nothing that can stop this mighty moving forth. With a shout and a praise and a two-edged sword. Let the earth be silent, a wind cease to blow. Every created beast on your wings. Our deliverance come with a new melody. It's the blood washed, the church, the redeemed. And we are in that army of the Lord. We've been washed in the blood, and we are going for the Lord. There's nothing that can stop. Sign of the Lord, let the earth be filled with rain. All His children rejoice from the islands of the sea. In the blood wash the church, the redeemed. And we are in that army of the Lord. We've been washed in the blood, and we are going forth. Oh, there's nothing that can stop this mighty moving forth. Let a shout and a praise and a two-edged sword. Every stronghold of bondage must fall beneath our feet. Every prisoner of captivity must be freed. Our deliverance has come through the power of the Son. It's the blood was the church, the redeemed. And we are in that army of the Lord. We've been washed in the blood.
While we're standing, I want to read two scriptures. One is in Ezra, and one is in Revelation. In Ezra, when they relaid the foundation of the house of the Lord, it said that when the builders laid the foundation, the priests in their vestments with their trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love to Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout. Praise the Lord. There was words to their music. There was words to... They put the music and the words together, the cymbals, all the instruments, the timbrels. When David commanded the people to praise God, he talked about praising Him on the stringed instruments, with the timbrel, with the dance. We praise Him with words and we praise Him with music. Now in Revelation chapter 12, the scripture says 12 verse 11 and 12, and they overcame Him, I referred to it, by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Number one, by the blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Number two, by the word of their testimony.
Amen.
They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. How many of you are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus this morning? But woe to the earth and the sea, those that are dwelling in the minor key, because the devil has gone down to you. Our sound and our music is of a celestial realm.
Amen.
It is a song of the heavenly. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray this morning that from this time on, our song is going to be even in a higher order, in a higher realm. It shall always be in a major key. Hallelujah. Extolling You, Lord Jesus, and what You have done, that we are redeemed by Your blood. Let's sing the chorus one more time as we close.
Oh, pick up your hearts, O Zion of the Lord. Let the earth be filled with praise. All His children rejoice from the island of the sea. It's the blood of the church, the redeemed. And we are in that army of the Lord. We've been washed in the blood, and we are going forward. There's nothing that can stop this mighty holy soul. Our deliverance has come through the power of the Son. It's the blood of the church, the redeemed. Yes, it's the blood of the church, the redeemed. It's the blood of the church, the redeemed. Hallelujah. Give a shout. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
I have a word to say before we pray for the food. Many years ago, quite a few years ago, the Lord showed me that there was to be no minor key music in this place. He spoke to my heart that the things of the Lord are in the major praise and worship, and not in the minor keys. That God is not a God of the minors, He's a God of the majors. Some people have argued with me and say, well, it takes minors to make majors. Well, in music, yes, but not when it's a continuous thing. It's part of it, but the major overrides the minor. And God is a God of majors and not a God of the minors. And also, I'll tell you how you can... Now, everybody that knows me knows that I cannot really hear music. And if you want to sing, don't stand beside of me. But I sing. I make a noise, let's say that way. I will do it, amen. But I know that I can't keep the tune. I know that sometimes I'm there, but I lose it. And I can't tell you where or how. But it's people beside me, they know it well. But as well as, thanks Bill, as well as I cannot hear music rightly, I can hear New Age music, and I'll tell you how you can hear it. It sounds so pretty. It's playing. They're playing it through all the buildings, all the doctors, also everywhere the New Age music is being played, and it is outselling about 10 to 1 all other music today. The New Age music, and I'll tell you how you can hear it when you hear it. Oh, it sounds beautiful. But if you will listen, it will have that flute buried down in it,
right,
or the call of the snake.
Yeah, that's right.
You'll listen and you will hear faintly in there that offbeat key of the flute playing,
uh-huh,
of the Eastern religion music, or the music that's used to call the snake out of the pot. And if you'll listen, you'll hear that in there, and it's got that charm. Yeah, it's got that charm that goes with it, that weaves into it the baser things that Linda was talking about. Now, I'm glad that she taught on this subject, because she sings well and knows music to a degree, and she's able to talk about it. Now, if I got up here and talked about it like that, it wouldn't have the influence that it has when she does it, because she's able to hear it and to know it, where I hear it and I know it, but my ability to talk about it and all is not so, because my ear does not hear music. And I, one day, the Lord's going to restore that, and I'm going to play the violin. Amen. That's my favorite instrument, the violin. And my desire was to play it as a child, but I was told after many hours of trying to play it by a very famous musician that he said, "Glenn, there's no point in me wasting my time or yours, because you will never play the violin." He realized, but it hurt him to tell me for a long time that I did not have the ear. Well, Father, we thank you for the word we've heard and the teaching today. Help us, Lord, to use it and apply it, Lord, that we may walk before thee in the things that are pleasing unto thee. Thank you for this food. Bless it to our bodies. Bless in the rest of the services today and tonight and the rest of this camp meeting, that you may be glorified and magnified as we declare and make you Lord of every area of our lives. Amen, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.